Well, I'm glad to see so many of you here today, braving the weather. Winter is here, and it's beginning to look and feel a lot like Christmas. So thank you for being here. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we are working through this series about waiting. That's why we have so much time in our service today. That's why we have these moments of silence as we sit, pause, think, and reflect about all that God has done for us. But today we're not going to talk just so much about what God has done for us, but what we are to do as a response to what God has done for us. Today we're going to hear about repentance. And I know that's a scary word to some of us, because we picture preachers and yelling down about fire and brimstone and repent or turn or burn, those sorts of things. But repentance doesn't need to be something scary. Repentance can be encouraging and exciting, because repentance is new life in Christ. Now, because we're running a little late, we have a full service. I'm not going to share a joke with you today, although I have a really, really bad joke I could share with you. I'm going to keep it for later, if that's all right. But we're going to jump instead right into the scripture and try to understand what John is calling us to when he calls out for repentance. Well, the text that Victoria read to us from Matthew chapter 3 is the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. And John the Baptist, by all means, was a strange dude. I mean, if you saw him walking down the street, you would probably cross to the other side. And me, I'm a pretty open-minded individual. I, too, would be a little weirded out by this guy. The text says he dressed funny, he ate funny foods, and he walked around speaking boldly and confidently about things that didn't make a lot of sense without some explanation. But John wasn't just some weird guy for the sake of being weird. He didn't dress in camel hair and eat locusts because he had a weird dietary requirements and I don't know, was allergic to cotton and wool. He did this because he was continuing a long history of the great prophets. Hundreds of years before John the Baptist came people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. If you read through these prophets, you'll know that these men too, they kind of stood out from the rest of the crowd. They kind of hold their own row, as it may be said. They were different. They were unique. And people took notice of them. So hundreds of years after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel comes this man, John. And John was getting attention, both good attention and bad attention. Some people really liked what John was saying. Some people were rather turned off by what John had to say. If you read throughout the stories of John the Baptist, you'll find that what he had to say didn't turn out too good for him. John was later beheaded because of some of the things that he had to say. But today we find John's first sermon. And if you read this sermon, you probably wish, I wish my pastor could learn a thing or two from John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is short and succinct. His sermon, his first sermon, consists of one line found in verse 2. It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now let's all pray and we can go home. John the Baptist was a better communicator than I am. He could say in a few words what I have to say in many. So make yourself comfortable. Now we're going to unpack what this really means, because these are words that we probably don't use in everyday language. And what I want to do before we really dig into it is to work backwards in this verse to try to better understand what the components of John's first sermon were. So I want to start with those two little words that are found at the second line, right above where it says verse 2, the words that say, "Come near." John says the kingdom of heaven has come near. He doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is very far away. He doesn't say that one day when you die, after you live a full life of 90-some years, then that kingdom of heaven is available to you. And he doesn't say it's going to come, you know, in the year 2012 when the Mayan calendar runs out, or I recently found out that I think it's May 11th of 2011 or something like that is a day when the world is supposed to end. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is going to come at this specific time. It's going to come at a day 2,000 years in the future. He says this kingdom of heaven, it's near. Near you. And Jesus elsewhere, he says the kingdom of heaven is close. One place he says it's within you. So when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we don't just think of something that's far off that we don't have access to until the day we die or until Christ comes back. This kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven is here among us now. And John is saying you have access to that kingdom. But what is this kingdom of heaven that he speaks of? Now, if we read through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew often uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. But if you read through Mark, Luke, and John, more frequently you will hear the phrase kingdom of God. Now, some people would debate me on this, but my understanding is that those are the exact same thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, and Jews wouldn't commonly go around saying the name God out loud. It was something that they reserved for special occasions, like the holy days, the Day of Atonement, special events. They didn't speak God's name. They didn't take it in vain. Wherever they would talk about God, they would often talk about God as Hashem. And Hashem is just Hebrew for the name. Or they would refer to God as Adonai. Adonai is Lord. They wouldn't say God's name. Even today, an observing Jew won't say the name of God, or they won't write the name of God. Often they'll write G/D or something like that, just to keep it reverent. So when Matthew is writing in his gospel, the kingdom of heaven, and the other gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, are talking to Gentile audiences, they're talking about the same thing, even though one group says kingdom of heaven, and the other says the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, which has come near, my understanding is something that we can join in, something that we can become a part of today. We can begin a new life in this kingdom, a life that will last throughout all of eternity and will become fully realized when Jesus comes back. So what I want to do with the rest of my time is discuss that first word right there. Repent. And that's the scary one, right? That's the one that we all remember the pastors yelling over the podium, I can't say, the pulpit. I don't really have a pulpit. The pastors that pound on the pulpit and say, repent and turn or burn. I'm going to calm it down a little bit today. But repentance is important. And I think to better understand what repentance is, we should first look at what repentance isn't. Oh, I already got that click. That must have hit too hard. Okay, so we'll go back. Did it come up while I was pounding on the... Okay, so what repentance isn't? The first thing is... I thought it was kind of funny that you were giggling at that. Okay, what repentance isn't? I'll just bang on that from now on when I want to advance the computer. The first thing that repentance isn't bargaining. So many people seem to think that whenever they've made a mistake or whenever they've done something wrong, that they have that then as a bargaining device with God. They go to God in prayer. They say, God, I know I shouldn't have cheated on my taxes. But you know, God, if only I would have gotten that promotion last year, or only if I would get that promotion this year, then I wouldn't have to cheat on my taxes, God. I repent of my sins if you will do this for me. Or people say, God, I am so sorry that I lied about, you know, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar as a little kid. Now, if only you will do this for me. It's not a bargaining device, repentance. It goes beyond that. Repentance also isn't simply confession. It's not just an admission of guilt. It's not saying, yes, I realize I did something wrong, and then continuing to do it. And I think of two little boys, and I'm going to pick Chance and Matt. Imagine Chance and Matt as little boys building towers out of blocks. And Chance and Matt are doing just fine, building their own individual towers, until Chance looks over at Matt's tower and realizes that Matt's tower is bigger than his. So Chance gets up and he walks over to Matt's tower and he kicks it as hard as he can and knocks it down. Chance then goes and collects the blocks from Matt's tower to build his own tower even higher. You laugh because you know it could happen, right? You're 16 years old and it still could happen. My brothers and I did that when I was home at Thanksgiving, actually. So Deanna is sitting there watching these children play. And she goes to Chance as a 16-year-old boy and says, "You need to go and sit in the corner until you go and tell Matt you're sorry." Well, Chance goes over and he sits in the corner refusing to say he's sorry. And the whole time while he's sitting in the corner, Matt is there enjoying the blocks. He's building his tower back up. And then he's getting to use Chance's blocks because Chance isn't using them. So he builds his tower even higher and higher. And eventually this gets to Chance, and Chance just says, he gets up off the naughty stool, out of the corner, walks over to Matt, and he says, "Sorry, Matt," as loud as he can. And then goes and starts building his own tower again. Of course, then when he runs out of blocks, he knocks Matt's tower over again and builds his own tower higher. Just because Chance said, "Sorry, Matt," doesn't mean that that is repentance. Repentance goes beyond confession. Now, if we look further in our scripture to verse 8, John says to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance bears fruit. There's something after you repent that you can see. There's something that you can touch, something you can smell, something that is good, something that is nourishing, that results from repentance. If there's nothing that results from repentance, then it's only confession. Repentance requires more. Repentance means going beyond confession. Repentance requires a change of heart, of mind, of soul. A couple of weeks ago, I'm having problems today. Sorry. A couple of days ago, I gave away the secret already. A couple of days ago, Sonia and I were shopping at the local grocery store. And I am not a real impulse buyer. I make a full list before I go to the grocery store. And it's very rare that I buy anything that's not on my list. Now, this particular day, while we were shopping at the grocery store, we found ourselves in the powdered drink aisle. And I found myself face to face with temptation. Now, many of you, I don't have a sweet tooth. I have sweet teeth. I have an entire mouth full of sweet dentures or teeth. My palate is very sensitive and appreciative of that crystal goodness known as sugar. So as we were there at the grocery store, I came face to face with temptation, and I saw Swiss Miss Marshmallow Lovers hot chocolate. I like hot chocolate. I like cold chocolate. I like all chocolate. But I really, really like hot chocolate with marshmallows. So we went ahead and we bought the Swiss Miss Marshmallow Lovers hot chocolate pack. And fast forward this story to this past Wednesday. And the temperature was getting cold and things were getting a little frigid in our house because we don't keep it too warm because I'm frugal in many ways. And I spent the extra money on a pack of Swiss Miss Marshmallow hot chocolate, so we had to turn the thermostat down a little bit. So I open up my package of Swiss Miss Marshmallow Lovers hot chocolate. And I pull out a pack, and I take one of the packs and dump it into the cup. And as the tea kettle begins to purr and sing, as it begins to make this noise that we all know, I got excited as I dumped that hot water into the chocolate and mixed it around. But as I looked into that mug, as I searched for those many little marshmallows, there was nothing there. I went back and I looked at the box and I'm like, did I for sure get the right box? Did I for sure get the Swiss Miss Marshmallow Lovers hot chocolate? And indeed I had gotten the right one. So I went back to my mug and I looked down inside it again, wondering, were the marshmallows stuck to the bottom or on the side, or where were they? And I mixed it again and still no marshmallows. So I went to the trash can, I pulled out the individual packet and I looked at it, and it said on the packet, "Contains hot chocolate." And I said, "No kidding. Where's the marshmallows?" So I thought about it a little bit. And I remember that when I pulled that pack out of the box, there were two packets hooked together. I had separated them. I assumed that they were simply both packets of hot chocolate. But when I went back to check in that box, there was one single packet, and in that single packet was nothing but marshmallows. Equal parts hot chocolate and marshmallows in the Swiss Miss Marshmallow Lovers hot chocolate pack. I think that I should get some sort of promotional pay for this. If they're listening, Swiss Miss, I like your product. Now that I found out that the marshmallows are found in a separate packet. You see, those two packets, they go together. If you separate one from the other, you don't have what you're expecting, and you're left wanting more. Now, I believe that confession to God is a sweet thing. Confession alone is like that hot chocolate. God does appreciate when we confess our sins. But if we don't follow that up with more, if we don't change the way we're falling short of what God has required of us, well, then it just leaves God wanting more. It's like that Swiss Miss hot or marshmallow lovers pack without the marshmallows. If we don't continue to change, to align our will, to align our lives to what God's will is, we will leave God wanting more and more. Now, I've got a question for you. Are any of you busy in the month of December? Do your calendars look like there is more red, blue, and black ink filling in than there are white spaces on the calendar? Does it look so jumbled that you almost have to find some sort of hieroglyphics interpreter to read what you're supposed to be doing and when you're supposed to be there? Because it seems to me like my schedule is filling up day after day. There's always more on my plate as we approach Christmas. And I know many of us are filling our times with things like, I don't know, office parties and shopping, traveling and shopping, going around to visit family and shopping, and, you know, taking on that second job so that you can afford all of your shopping. This time of year just gets busy. And to be honest, I get a little frustrated with it. I know that I am not only somebody standing off on the side complaining about what I'm seeing other people doing. I know very well that I contribute to this problem. I contribute to this problem of filling up my own schedule so much that I begin to forget what this whole season is even about. And it seems like we can fill up our schedule with so many things and so much stuff that we forget why we even are doing it in the first place. We're here to worship and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. But see, I think that everybody here, and probably everybody in the world, knows that we all contribute to this problem. We all know that it's an issue, that this commercialization of Christmas has taken over and taken away from some of the celebration as it was intended to be. Everybody knows that, right? We see that. On Black Friday, as we see people bursting through the front doors of the Best Buy or local Walmart just to get the best deals, and it doesn't matter who they knock over or whose feet they trample on, just so that they can get that Nintendo Wii at the cheapest price. You know, we recognize that that is a problem. But today, I want to call us to move past this confessing. We all recognize it's an issue, but the question is, what are we going to do about it? We confess, but we must repent. Now, I've got a video link this week, and I think many of you saw it. And this is a video link that kind of went viral on the internet, which means that it just spread like a virus. It spread from one computer to another. People just kept passing it on and passing it on. And soon people around the world were seeing this video and talking about it. And in this video, there's a simple scene of people shopping at a Macy's department store in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And this department store is kind of unique because it has the world's largest pipe organ inside of Macy's. Every Saturday they have a little bit of a organ recital. Somebody comes in, they play some songs so that the people can enjoy the organ music while they shop. Well, a couple weeks ago, This was something that was planned by the Philadelphia Opera Society or something like that. This was planned that 600 people would come together that day. And as the people are kind of going about their own business, as they're shopping, the organist player would begin to play the Handel's Messiah's Hallelujah Chorus. So as you're watching this video, people are just going about their own thing and they're playing this song on the organ, and all at once, 600 plus people in this store break out in song. All at once, everybody begins to stop what they're doing and they watch these choir members as they sing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And after a while, you notice that it's not just the choir members that are dispersed throughout the store, but it's actually the people that are there shopping that have stopped everything that they're doing. They put down their purchases and they've begun to sing along. And you see the mouths of the people moving as they sing, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. My friends, that is the image that I have in my head of repentance. It's putting aside the things that draw us away from God, putting aside the things that take up our time to sing praises to God, to align ourselves to God's will. I say repentance isn't just confession. It is aligning your heart, your head, your soul, your desires, all of your being with the will of God. Now, I know those people went back to shopping, and shopping alone is not a sin. But when we allow these things to compete with our allegiance to God, when we begin to forget about the real reason of Christmas, then we are sinning, and we need to repent. And we can confess it, but that's not enough. We need to do something about it. We need to change. We need to put aside the things that keep us from God to sing along, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for he shall reign forever and ever.